Tape recorded message number TL-202. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 4. In the obeying the divine instruction to rightly divide the word of truth, or as it might better be said, rightly to divide the word of truth, we lose nothing, but we gain a lot. We do not say that certain books are not for us. We do say that certain books were entrusted to Israel, and Israel was in view when they were written. And there are many things that we will never understand and we cannot comprehend until we recognize the place of Israel, believing Israelites, in the 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history. It was during this time that Galatians was written. And we must remember, and we must ever keep in mind, that this word having been entrusted to Israel, we can learn everything from it that's for us, and take everything in the way of truth without being a part of that great conspiracy of get the Jew out and get the Gentile in. Now, when we come to the fourth chapter, we have something that would be difficult to understand if we did not recognize that in Israel and among most people of that time, there was what was called the laws of inheritance. These seem to have gone back to the days of Hammurabi, and they were certainly made a part of the law of God when God gave the law to Moses. And in the law of inheritance, usually the oldest son, not necessarily so, but the firstborn son, became the heir. He became not just the heir of goods, but he became the heir of the family. If the father died, he just didn't take over the money. He took over his brothers as well and had to be like a father to them. And if he had cousins, his father's own nephews, he'd take over them. And this was the family system that you couldn't understand and I couldn't understand unless we made a long and patient study of it. Now, I have studied it quite a bit to become familiar with it. It's been interesting to read about and see how it fits into the Word of God, and many men have gone into it. But it's impossible for me to pass on all this information in a study in Galatians. It'd be impossible for you to receive it. But it just simply says here that the heir, as long as he is a child, that is, as long as he is a minor, underage, he differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all. That's the way it was in their time. It's not that way today. I can't take this and apply it to your relationship to God or my relationship to God, but Paul is going to take this actual illustration that they were entirely familiar with, completely familiar with, because it was a part of their family life and customs. And here he declares that the heir, that's the one, not just an heir, but the heir, as long as he's a child, it is a minor, he differs nothing from a servant, even though he be lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father, and he must be using a family of some means. And for these families were great, and the father would put this boy under tutors and governors, administrators, until a set time appointed by the father. And so in Israel, their period as minors was until the Christ came. And so Paul says, even so we, that's not you and I, but this is the people of Israel, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, this term elements of the world or elements of the system is not easy to understand. I don't say that I have full knowledge as to exactly what he meant by it, but he says we were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness, the full time was come, and the fullness of time means the total number of days, then God sent forth his Son. Always remember that we learn right here, I don't care who it was written to, but we learn right here that when Jesus Christ was born, this was not God sending a baby or God sending a child. It was God sending his Son. He was made of a woman. Man had no part in this. Joseph was considered his legal father, and everybody thought that Joseph was the father. But Joseph knew that he was not. Mary knew that he was not. For this one was made of a woman, and he was made under the law. Therefore, if we'd ask the question, was Jesus a Christian? The answer would have to be no. He was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. He was made under the law and duty-bound to keep the law, which he did. Which he did. Now, all of this was that he might redeem them that were under the law. If he didn't put himself under the law, he might have redeemed sinners such as you and I, but what about those who were cursed by the law? To redeem them were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And this adoption would mean the placing as of sons, the son place. Better just say the place of a son. And that's what Israel was to be, for as a nation, Israel was to be the son of God. Now, not the Son of God in the sense Jesus Christ was, but Israel, the other nations, was to so represent God and so express him and declare him that Israel under God would take the place of a son among nations. It's a national thing here. Now it says, because ye are sons, and they were sons, not children. This is the word sons. We are children of God in this dispensation. That's as far as we can go. A son represents, a son expresses, a son declares, a son stands in the place of the father, and well, a lot of people would like to think they do that, and they'll make the claim that they do it, and they'll resist anything at all that would keep them out of this place, but the fact is they do not. No one represents God to me. No one expresses God to me. No one stands in the place of God in relationship to me. I reject all such claims. If you want to accept somebody as your mediator between God and man, then you go ahead, but don't involve me in this. But these people were sons. They had the gifts. Certain signs followed them that believed. And they, in Corinth, they came behind in no gift. And by means of these gifts, they could express God, they could declare God, they could represent God in whatever measure. And it might be a limited measure, because in the Acts period, everything was in part. But because they are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And this one is crying, Abba, Father. Most of these people would have been bilingual. They would have known the Aramaic, and they would have known the Greek. And the word Abba here is Aramaic. It is, most students think that it's equal to our word Papa, or as a child would probably say, American child would say Daddy. And it was a simple thing, but that was the spirit that God had put in your hearts. Wherefore, you're no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that's the way that the people of Israel became heirs of God through Christ. Now he's going back to deal with this matter of them trying to put themselves, having come to this exalted place of having put themselves under the law. Here these people were out here where the law could not be kept. But they were going to take some of it, and they were going to try to place themselves under it. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God. Now, that's not as harsh as it seems. These people did know God. They knew that he existed, that he was God. They knew a lot about him. Even the Gentiles knew that. But they had no understanding of God. Now, I know a lot of Christian people who have no understanding of God. I'm not saying that they're not Christians, but they just haven't come to an understanding of God. All they can ever think of is he's an old man with a beard. And they just have no understanding of God. I talked to a party not very long ago who believed that every time anyone dies, they die because God took them. That you would never die unless God simply just kills you off. And that's not true. By one man's sin entered into the world, and that man was Adam. And death came in by sin, and death has passed upon all men, and we would die. In fact, we are dying. And death would consummate itself if God never did another thing, if God never made another move, because that's the process, and that process works within us. And so he says here, when you had no understanding, the Greek word would probably mean perception, you had no perception of God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no God. That is, you were slaves to them, which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, and why Paul says it that way, I'm not able to explain at the present time. I could just explain it away, give you some cheap and easy explanation of it. But he does say, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, I'll turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements. And this matter of them picking from the law and selecting from the law, and it was just to go back to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. This would be almost like a man who would say that his income tax came to $3,000 a year, and so he would send the government a dollar and say, well, this is it, I give you this dollar, and you'll have to accept that as being the full payment of my income tax. Well, the government wouldn't listen to it. He owes them $2,999 more. And so for these people to try to put themselves under certain precepts of the law, knowing that it was utterly impossible for them to keep the law outside of the land, and for these people, these exiles, to make the trip up to Jerusalem and to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, well, for the greater part, that was just out of the question. For example, you read in the book of Acts, and you follow Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Well, it was just as hard to get from Rome back to Jerusalem as it was to get from Jerusalem to Rome. You know, you would move down to the seashore, and there were no timetables, no schedules. You would just wait for a ship. And then finally the ship would come along, and it might have cargo just so far, and it would take you a few miles. And then, no, it wasn't going on any further, and just leave you out there. And you might look after yourself and be taken care of some way for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 3 months. And then another ship would come along, and it's going in your direction. And then you take that, and it sails along for a week or so and stops at a port. And the captain decides, well, this is a good place to spend the winter. And so he decides to lay up there for 4 months. Well, you could probably sleep on the ship. It'd be better to be on the shore, of course, than in those things that they called ships in those days, which were not made for carrying passengers at all. And then after the winter was over, you would take on, and so on. That was expensive. That was costly. And that was hard to do. And that's what to do if a woman in Rome wanted to have her child circumcised according to the law of Moses, she'd better start moving up there about the time she conceives and hope that by the time the 9 months is up that she will be in Jerusalem and the baby could be born there. The wealthy could do it. Apparently Paul's parents did it for him. The Lord Jesus Christ lived close by, and it was not much of a journey up to Jerusalem. It was taken care of in his case. But you can just see how impossible it was to keep the law of Moses for all of these exiles out here outside of the land of Jerusalem. So why would they turn again to what was nothing more than the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, the word again fits there very well, but the word anothen does not mean again. It is translated that way. But what they were trying to do was to get God to put them in bondage. You know, be in bondage from above. God was not going to put them back in bondage. He was not going to put them under a law that they had not kept and couldn't keep and then expect them to keep it. And what Paul says here is, do you desire from above to be in bondage? Even though that the word anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, is translated again in John 3:3, where it says, except a man be born again, I do not believe that this word ever means again, should ever be translated again. It should always be translated, except a man be born from above. And he says, do you desire again from above to be in bondage? Well, that's what many people believe. They always want the minister to write them a new set of Ten Commandments. They want us to write them a set that will not just have 10, but give us 500 commandments. Tell us something that we can do. You, a Bible teacher, you, a pastor, you're in authority. Now lay the law down to us, and so on. That's what they want. They desire from above to be in bondage. Then Paul says in 10, he observed days and months and times and years, and they did. They'd put themselves under this to observe days and months and times and years. Now Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, let me ask you, do you observe any days? Make up your own observance. Do you observe any times like Lent or anything like that? Do you try to observe any sabbatical years as the Hebrews did? Well, if you're one of those kinds, Paul would have to say, I'm afraid of you too, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And then in verse 12 of the fourth chapter, Paul says, become as I, for I am even as you, brethren. I beseech you. Now, I wish I could enter into the meaning of what Paul had in mind when he said this. Become as I, we can say that. Then he says, for I am even as you, therefore I beseech you. For he goes right on to say, in nothing do you hurt me, do you injure me. Just in nothing at all, you've not injured me at all. And then he declares, you know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. It was during an infirmity of the flesh, when Paul first went out among them, that he brought the gospel to them. And your trial in my flesh, it actually tested them to see this man suffering as he did, who could perform such great miracles. And yet these miracles were not for him. He couldn't use them to his advantage. And so this was a trial for them. And he says, your trial, which was in my flesh, you despised, not rejected, but you received me as an angel, and that would be a messenger, for the Greek word A-G-G-E-L, and in Greek where two G's come together, the first one is always an N, and that's just A-N-G-E-L, and it means messenger. We've got to distinguish this. John the Baptist was called the messenger of Jehovah, and that Greek word is A-G-G-E-L or A-N-G-E-L, just the same as is translated here, angel. And so he said, you didn't despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Well, the Lord had said, he that receiveth thee receiveth also me, and they had done Paul this way. And he says, where is then the blessedness that you spoke about? What a blessing that I was to you. Where is this blessedness that you spoke about? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now it is a well-known fact that eye diseases were very common in the East at this time and are still very common in the East. And Paul's first acquaintance with these people, these exiles, was when, as a sick traveler, he proclaimed the gospel that not only had in it the power to heal, but the power to save. Or I shouldn't turn that around, the power to save, but the power to heal. And why they were so blessed by this that they would have given him their own eyes. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Has this made me your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them." Let me give that to you in just a little clear translation. He says, they're jealous over you. And I expect jealous is the best word. The word for jealous and zealous are the same in the Greek. And it says here, they are jealous over you. But this is not good, for they want to separate you or debar you, that you may be zealous over them, or jealous over them. Now he says it's ideal for you to be jealous in good always, not only in my presence with you. Now he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now. And if I were present with you, I would change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And then speaking again as a Hebrew to Hebrews, speaking again to Jews who would well understand his every word, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Well, of course they heard the law. They heard the law read in their synagogues every Sabbath day, just as Peter said, it was James that said in Acts chapter 15, verse 21, where he said, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And they did hear the law. They were familiar with it. These are Israelites. These are not Gentiles. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Well, they were familiar with that, and we're familiar with it because we are Christians. And as Christians, we feel the great need of complete familiarity with everything that's in the Old Testament. We do not seek to interpret every prophecy and give an explanation of it. That's not my duty. That's not your duty. My duty is to be familiar with everything that is said. And certainly we're familiar with everything that was said about Abraham. Now, he had two sons. One's name was Ishmael. He was the firstborn. The other's name was Isaac. Ishmael was by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was by promise. One was just according to flesh, when Abraham took the younger woman to be his handmaid, to be his wife, and Ishmael was born. But God promised Isaac, and Isaac came according to promise. Now he says, which things are an allegory? And this is the only time that we find this in Scripture, and these things were an allegory. It's allegorizing. He says, for these women are two agreements. The one from Mount Sinai, and this gendereth the bondage. This is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it answers to Jerusalem, which now is the present Jerusalem, right at the time that Paul was speaking. And that Jerusalem, which existed then, was in bondage with her children. For Palestine and Jerusalem were occupied territory. And they were under the strict rule of the Romans, given some little liberty, but very little indeed. And he says this corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with the children. But he says Jerusalem, which is above, and here is a difficulty. There's a contrast being made here, and the contrast is between something that is now and something that is above. Now, this is the Greek word a-n-o, eno. And I have traced through everything that I could possibly find. I have traced through the Septuagint. I have searched it out in two or three libraries to find material, if I could, on the use of this word A-N-O. We know that this is a simple word. It's used over and over again, and it's translated above. It's not the same as the word anothen, but this is a word which means upward or above. And you'll find it listed in all of the concordances. And but I don't see any contrast between Jerusalem, which is now, and Jerusalem, which is above. Now, right here, people begin to talk about the New Jerusalem. Here Paul's talking about the New Jerusalem. If so, then this is the first occurrence that was ever made of it, the first reference ever made to it. It cannot be found anywhere before this. And that would mean that Paul is using as an illustration something with which these people would be entirely unfamiliar and know absolutely nothing about. Nothing whatsoever about. Now, if I were speaking to the Eskimo, I couldn't use the lamb as an illustration because the Eskimo know nothing about sheep and nothing about lambs. And one thing that the Holy Spirit would not do would be to lead Paul to use an illustration when he's trying to make something plain, to use an illustration and then reveal something for the first time. Now, in Scripture, we always must distinguish between Jerusalem, that's the Jerusalem which was in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same one as Paul spoke about here when he said, the Jerusalem which is now is in bondage. And then we must make a distinction as to the Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. Marvelous and a beautiful thing. I have dealt with this in a number of writings. You've read about it, and I've told you about it. Isaiah speaks of that in the 33rd chapter, where he says, look upon Zion. And this is another name for Jerusalem here, the city of our solemnities. This was Jerusalem then, was the city where they went to solemnize all of the ordinances, offer their sacrifice. This was the city of their solemnities. It says, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And this is Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. It will be a rebuilt city. The time will come when a decree will go forth to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And that will begin the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. This is not Jerusalem the first few years of the kingdom, although that will become at once a very lovely and a very beautiful place. But in due time, a decree will go forth from God. We don't have to find some Oriental king that decreed this. No king ever decreed that Jerusalem should be restored and rebuilt. But the time will come when God will decree that Jerusalem shall be rebuilt, and this will be Jerusalem in the kingdom of God. This is that Jerusalem which is above, and I believe that the Greek word A-N-O here means future. The reason for that is that words get their meaning from the context. And there is no contrast between the Jerusalem which is now and the Jerusalem which is above. That's no contrast. But if we say the Jerusalem which is above and the Jerusalem which is beyond, for in the Septuagint they use this word as meaning beyond. Everyone 20 years old and above, that is beyond 20. And they use the word that way. But that Jerusalem which is beyond, and that's the Jerusalem of the kingdom, that's free. And he says, which is the mother of us all. Now, as a man of the nations, a Gentile, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot say that Jerusalem is my mother. Many years ago, when I was in Bible Institute, one of the beloved teachers there always liked to sing that old hymn. It starts out, O Mother, Dear Jerusalem. And I gagged on it every time that he called for it. I just couldn't feel in any way at all that Jerusalem was my mother. But with these people, he says, Jerusalem of us all. And this reference here, I believe, is the Jerusalem which is beyond. A contrast, Jerusalem is now as in bondage, Jerusalem which is beyond is free. And he says, that's the mother of us all. Now, he says, for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she with hatched husband. So we, brethren, as Isaac was, ah, there they are, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And they were. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And that's the way it was in that day, and that's the way it will always be. One generated after the flesh, the other generated after the spirit. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And I'm telling you that if these Galatians were just Gentiles, if they were Gauls, as many try to say, if they were just those that knew nothing at all about the Old Testament, then the things that Paul wrote didn't make one bit of sense to them, and there was no communication here as far as they were concerned. Well, that completes the fourth chapter. Now we will go into the fifth chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, that is one thing that I want to do and you want to do. The freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom to study. The freedom to think. The freedom to meditate. And the freedom to believe. I will never enter into any fellowship. I will never take upon me any obligation which could in any way at all restrict the message, the truth that I found in the Word of God. I would be willing to speak in a Catholic church if they'll give me freedom. Perfectly willing. I won't do the things they do. I won't bow when they bow. I'll be respectful. Very respectful. And believe you me, I will preach Christ. But they must give me the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. And always stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Jehovah Witness people come to my door. And they're always looking for recruits to their denomination. And I say, well, when in your meetings, will I be free to ask questions? Oh, no. You won't be free to ask questions. Will I be free to say I think this is wrong? Oh, no. Well, I've got that freedom now. I've got the freedom to ask questions of anyone respectfully, and I do it. I've got the freedom to question any book in my library. I don't care who it is. Who wrote it? And I'm going to keep that. And I'm not going to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I remember one time when I didn't dare to believe anything except what Baptists had always believed. Or maybe what some modern Baptists were believing. But you could be charged with heresy. And as a minister, the next time you look for a church, They would seek recommendations. Why, they'd say, well, he's very questionable. Well, I'm not in that bondage any longer. And so stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, now to these people, that in view of all he'd said to them, God's communication to them. Now, see, this letter was a communication from God. They've got it direct. They've got it direct. Right from God, through Paul. Now Paul can say to them, if ye be circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. You'll just be of no profit. Now that's the conclusion to them. If you be circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. And they couldn't keep the law. Why, they'd have to pay for their salvation. If you've got to make a trip to Jerusalem, which is exceedingly costly and dangerous, that might take a year of your time, or 2 years of your time to get there and get back just to keep the law, and it couldn't be kept outside of Jerusalem, all you've got to do is to read it. Read the book of Exodus, read the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You will find out that the Passover could not be observed except in the place where God had put his name, and that place was Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. That's the only place could be observed. The Jews know that today. They don't try to observe Passover. Most people call it that. What they actually observe is something they call Seder, which is simply a memorial to the Passover. So that they won't forget the Passover, they observe this, and hope that the time will come, maybe next year, as they say, that they can observe it in Jerusalem where it can be done properly. But it cannot be done outside of Jerusalem. And so, any man that was circumcised is there the whole law. And Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And remember, these words were spoken to people to whom a communication from God had been written especially for them, as if the Holy Spirit had said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And now if they don't walk in it, if they try to add circumcision to their faith in Christ, he says he's become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Here's where men pick up the phrase fallen from grace. And we get the meaning of it here. The thing that this does mean is that anyone who seeks to be justified by the law, that person has fallen from grace. And this is where you find it. He says, for we through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We await in the expectation of righteousness which is by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. And in Israel, you would find those like Paul, who was a circumcised man. And you would find others who were uncircumcised. But in Christ, circumcision didn't avail anything. And uncircumcision didn't avail anything. And nobody could boast because he was circumcised. Nobody could say, well, I'm glad that never happened to me. The thing that availed was faith. And faith that operates by love. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and those who know nothing about the word have no faith. People who are illiterate, as far as the Bible is concerned, for them to talk about faith is just the height of everything that is ridiculous. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, I know you can have faith in the bank, faith in your government, faith in your family, and all this and that. When it comes to any faith that relates to God or faith that relates to Jesus Christ, that must come by hearing by the word of God. Now Paul speaks rather tenderly. You did run well. And they did. They made great start. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion, did not come of him that called you. Some little leaven has got in there. And a little leaven, as we would call it yeast, it leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that beareth several with you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And Paul has pronounced the judgment that let them be cut off. And he says, I trust that he'll accept this, he'll bear it, because this was God's judgment. When the Apostle Paul spoke, it wasn't some pastor speaking or some minister speaking or some theologian speaking. This was God's own representative speaking, and he says, I trust that he will bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he'll bring yet one further argument. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? It seems that maybe that these had said Paul is now preaching circumcision. He's now heralding it. He says, if that's true, then why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross. The cross was offensive to Roman citizens, and the cross was very offensive to Israel. And to make everything depend on it and shut people up to it was offensive. One of the great Roman senators, at least one of the writers, I'm not sure, he makes the statement in one of his writings that the word cross will never be upon the lips of a good Roman. In other words, it was not a word that you would use in polite conversation. This was a form of capital punishment that was reserved for the lowest of criminals. And then to say that a Roman citizen, and these exiles were all citizens of Rome, for Rome dominated the world, may have had second-class citizenship because they were Jews, but they were Roman citizens, and to say that men had to be saved was something that the Roman government was very much responsible for and certainly had a big hand in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was offensive. And then Paul pronounces the judgment, I were they were even cut off which trouble you. That goes back to let them be anathema of the first chapter. Let them be accursed. And anathema just simply means to be severed, to be cut off. I would that they were even cut off for trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but just don't use that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that would fulfill the law. Well, I see that my time has run out. It has been my pleasure to teach you. I wish I could do a better job of making everything crystal clear, but you're not familiar with everything of Jewish customs, and I'm not totally familiar with it. I do the best that I can. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.